Thank you, Pete. Put this over here. Good morning. So last week, Kingsley started us off on a journey through 1 Peter, and we looked at the first half of chapter 1. We explored salvation and suffering. Our salvation, a gracious gift from God, sending his Son to take the punishment for our sin, and washing us with his Holy Spirit, giving us safety and security in God. The suffering in the context of this bit of scripture is the persecuted church, hounded out of their homes, outcast and slaughtered. Seems timely, doesn't it? For us, though, it is the life that we have had before coming to Christ, before making that commitment at the foot of the cross. It is that constant effort not to return back to our old ways, not to return back to our sin. Scripture says, like a dog returns to its vomit, and do the same things over and over and over again. That being said, it's not what we have done, but the person we are that needs the cross. The cross where we receive that fullness of life. Our faith, our salvation means nothing without Jesus on that cross, where he bears our suffering, our sin and our shame. And then his resurrection, that empty tomb. And that eternity of the salvation that he gives us when we accept him as Lord and Savior. Kingsley reminded us that we have all been saved from hell, where God is not, and we have been saved for a heaven where all of the fullness of God is. Hallelujah. See, even in the midst of pain and suffering and hardship, there is a joy to be had because of Jesus Christ in our lives and the amazing and awesome salvation that God has provided to us. He is our solid ground, and God is there in our suffering and darkness. So what's next? What do we do now? How do we go about our lives in this broken world? How do we connect and behave with each other? So let's read on from where we left off last week, and then we'll have a pray and we'll carry on. So 1 Peter 1 verse 13, and we're going to go all the way to chapter 2 verse 3. It says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you from your ancestors, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Their grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Verse 3. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father, we thank you for your word. As we rest in it, as we think about it, as we spend time with you in it, Lord, we ask that you speak to us through your word. We ask that you give us the right things, that you lead us in the way that you want us to be. Amen. So let's go back to verse 13. Therefore, with the minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Where are you setting your hope? It's not a trick question. It doesn't necessarily have a wrong answer. Where, what, who do you set your hope? If we're honest with ourselves, we are constantly putting our hope in things. When life gets hard or situations arise. If you're a young person in year 11, we've heard from Brentwood School's Christian Workers Trust this morning. If you're a young person in year 11 at the moment, you might be putting your hopes in getting good grades so that you can get a good job. If you're struggling financially, you might be hoping that the cost of living crisis eases soon. I think we all might be hoping that. If you are ill, you might be hoping that doctors know what they're doing and the medicine or treatment improves your health. The fact of the matter is, it's normal that we do this. We seek to be helped, to be rescued, and to feel safe. Now, I'm not saying for a minute not to trust or have hope in these things. These things specifically are not bad. If anything, it is because of God's creation that you can hope in these things. However, when these things become the only things that we hope in, then we risk wandering away from where God wants us, which is being in relationship with him. See, Peter tells us in verse 13 that we should set our hope on the grace that we have received through Christ. What is that grace? In short, it is the amazing love of God that he shows us, even though we are totally undeserving. We talked about this a little while ago, didn't we? When we looked at God's gift to us at Christmas. God sent his son, a gift of love, as a living sacrifice, even though we did not deserve it. In other words, in his grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us, even though we fall short of living righteously. Every day. Unlike modern or secular definitions of grace that relate to a person's elegance or beauty, manner, motion, action, we see biblical grace that God shows us as raw, untamed, and unconditional love that is offered to us regardless of how short we fall. And there we are with grace. Original Hebrew word, watch me trash this, is chen, I'm getting that right? It's chen, meaning to bend or stoop in kindness to another as a superior to an inferior. Picture a child falling down and the father kneeling down, picking the child up and comforting them. That is chen. That is the grace that God shows us. Ultimately, to understand this, someone wrote, love that goes upward is worship, love that goes outward is affection, and love that stoops is grace. So, Peter is reminding us that our hope should be in God, who has already saved us by his grace through his son, Jesus Christ. He's not telling us to look towards something that might happen. We have already received salvation by his grace. Peter is telling us to look forward to the day when Christ will return. And we will receive, verse 4, our inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. If we stay on that image of a father and a child for a minute, and we see the next bit, Peter says in verse 14, as obedient children, the salvation that we've received has changed our identity. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has now become our Father. And we are his children, expected to be obedient to his word. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are blood-bought, covered and atoned for, and adopted to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So as sons and daughters, we are to bear the likeness of our Father. And since God is holy, verse 16, then we too should be holy. Peter is quoting an old text here, right from Leviticus, where God is speaking to Moses and saying in Leviticus 11, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself and be holy because I am holy. Okay, then. So what is holy? What makes something holy? I mean, the word itself often gets thrown around and used for all sorts of different things today, right away from exclamations to profanity to phrases like holier than thou. But I think it's safe to say that the word's meaning has been a little bit watered down. When we look through scripture, it isn't just about people that are labeled as holy. Sure, in scripture, we have books like Leviticus that talks about holiness 152 times, where God is saying to the people of Israel, you are my people. So be holy as I am holy. But then you've got other uses throughout scripture that refer to objects, places, or time. We get holy temples, holy ground, holy garments, bread, days, offerings. But what makes that thing holy? Well, the Bible defines holy as something or someone that is separated or sanctified. And here is the key word. Dedicated to serve and fulfill the will of God. That sounds pretty difficult to maintain, isn't it? See, holiness can be such an abstract and bizarre concept to us because it's such a foreign concept to human nature. And so often people turn to sin and darkness, making themselves strangers to God and his holy nature. It is the opposite of sin. Holiness is the opposite of sin. It is goodness, love, and wisdom. For us today, striving for holiness means having a relationship with God defined by obedience to his will and being shaped to have his character, because God has called us not for impurity, but in holiness. So ultimately, being holy means that we are able, through Jesus, to be set apart from the wrong that happens in this world, so that we are useful in his kingdom. We live life here on this earth, seeking out to act out of God's love in a culture that is broken. We do not truly belong here. We are foreigners. We are far, far, far away from home. We are called to be residents of the world, but citizens of God's kingdom. However, we should be living in reverent fear, a worshipful respect and awe of him who leads us, provides for us, gives us rest, wisdom, strength, and resolve in a world that we live in. Because of God's grace, what we have is the ability to live righteously, but also free from the fear of what happens if we fall short of emulating the Father. It's not easy. Peter talks about being of sober mind and preparing our minds. This is no different to an Olympic sprinter. Some of you remember the British sprinter Derek Redmond. I don't personally. I was two. Derek Redmond. Let's watch the video, actually. Robin, can we put that video up? Derek Redmond, an Olympic sprinter, he would have been trying and training for this moment for years and years and years. He would have been prepared both mentally and physically, yet after getting the fastest time in the prelims and winning his quarterfinal heat, halfway around the 400 meter sprint, he drops to the floor. In pain. He stopped. He's fallen short. All the effort, all the focus, all the energy that he had pummeled into that, gone. really difficult to watch, isn't it? No matter how much we prepare, no matter how spiritually fit we are, we each and every one of us at some point fall flat on our face. But here is the grace. God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, he comes in after watching us try and try and try, and he stoops down. There's the grace. He stoops down and he carries us on. To live as people in our conduct, to live as God's people in our conduct. Thank you, Robin. We need to set our hope fully on God. We need to cling to him and on his promised salvation. To set our hope fully, we have been told that we need to be sober in our thinking. Not sober in terms of not drinking excessively, although that's not advised either, but sober in our thinking, not drunk on worldly priorities and promises, but clear-sighted about who God is and all that he gives. The challenge to live well or holily starts with where we aim our priorities, minds, and our hope, all of which require clear thinking. All of which require focus. It is where we focus our help, our hope, that either enables us or hinders our abilities to live in a way that is pleasing to God. To live in the way that God calls us to. I'm going to go rogue for a minute, and I'm going to jump us all the way back to Genesis 1. I'm going to look at verse 11, verse 20. And in verse 26 and 27, and God's creating the world. Verse 11, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to the various kinds. Verse 20, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. Then God said, let us create, verse 26, mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. And so here it is, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. See, God, when he created the trees and the plants, he said, let the land produce vegetation. When he wanted to create fish, he said, let the water teem with living creatures, and then birds, let the birds fly above the sky. But us, God speaks to himself. We are made from him. So if you take fish out of water, what happens? If you take flowers out of flowers and trees out of the ground, what happens? We are no different. If you take God out of us, we wither. We become a broken vessel of what we could be in Christ Jesus. And then eventually, death. God is our natural habitat. He is where our strength comes from. He is where that fullness of life comes from. Take him away, we are nothing. Ephesians 10 says, we are God's handiwork. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared us for. So why have I jumped us all the way back to Genesis when we're meant to be looking at 1 Peter? Well, as we read this bit of scripture, it's important in 1 Peter, it's important for us to remind ourselves where it is that we have come from. As we see that our new birth has been given to us, it has completely changed our identity. We are able, through God's grace, to have relationship with him, to put our hope in him for the salvation that he has promised us. He is who we focus and prepare our minds to. He is who leads us, like we said earlier, who provides us, gives us rest, wisdom, strength, and resolve in the world that we live in. And when we step out of that relationship with him, when we drop that focus on him, we stumble, we fall, we sink, That is when we are unable to act out his will. That is when we wither and fade. We all fall short. Even with God's grace, love, mercy, and guidance, do not cheat yourself into thinking that you can do holy on your own. You can't. It's not about living a moralistic good life. It's about doing the Father's will. Let's look at verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Let's not trip up on this line. Obeying the truth, doing as you are told, working hard to do these things that Peter lists here, does not earn or purchase your perfection. Does not get you a name tag that says holy. It is the obedience of surrendering to the cross, turning to God, putting our hope in him. And that is the obedience that causes us to have sincere love for each other. Doesn't then need to be forced or faked. It is completely a change of heart caused by your relationship with the Father. It's a clinging to him. It's this changing of the heart through the acceptance of Jesus Christ and God's promise of salvation, that we are born again. It is this relationship and walking with God that leads us to being a new creation. And so, through this, we are able, as sons and daughters, to bear the likeness of our Father. Peter is reminding the people of the day that this salvation, this hope, this complete rebirth has always been coming, and we have been reborn through Christ Jesus into eternal life. Like the grass, our bodies will die and fade away, but the word of God, the living and enduring word of God, does not perish. Its promises stay the same. I'm almost there. Therefore, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Know that you have tasted that the Lord is good. If we have received that salvation, we have eternal hope. We have a grace that picks us up when we fall short. God is good, is he not? Well, having been born again, you turn away from the old ways. You turn away from the sin that once controlled your life. And the way to do it is to crave him. Crave that pure spiritual milk. Crave his word. Crave God's will. Crave that peace that passes understanding. Crave that joy and peace and hope that comes from having a relationship with God. A crave is crave. It's an ache. It's a yearning. It's a wanting that's so much more deep set than just seeing something and going, that's nice. It's an ache. It's a yearning. Crave it. We are residents of the world, but citizens of God's kingdom. And we have a king who knows us each individually. We have a king who loves us. Living in this world, being holy, is only possible with God's help. We cannot do it on our own. Stepping away from our sin into a new life with Christ Jesus is only possible with God's help. So with that in mind, keep your mind alert and sober. Set your hope on his amazing grace and be obedient to his word and crave him. Father, we thank you for your word. We desperately fall at your feet and apologize and ask for your grace for the times that we slip up, that we mess up, that we stumble and fall, no matter how much we focus on you at times. And we are prepared and we start and we head out and we drop and we fall. And the pain hurts. And sometimes it's so difficult to get back up again. But here you are, you step down, you scoop us up, and you carry on. You walk alongside us. And so this is us, standing at the foot of the cross, and from the inside of our very soul, craving you. Wash over us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. Guide us, Lord. Pick us up and carry us, Lord, if that's what it takes. Father, help us to crave you more. Help us to be sober and prepared and focused on you in a world that's so full of distractions, things that want to tear us away, priorities that throw us all over the place. We are yours. And we fall at your feet. Amen.